And our scripture reading today will be a continuation of what was read for the Advent candle lighting, which is Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. Luke 2, 15 through 20. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them.
Morning, Water Dam. Oh, I'm noisy. Yeah, I especially want to thank Jenny and Joan for working with our choir. Jenny did the accompaniment. Joan directed our choir. And then all of you for your hard work that you came. And the guys are included in that. Last week we had the guys, and just this week we just had the ladies. But you guys sounded wonderful. It was such a full choir, and it was just such volume that it was overpowering, and not overpowering in a bad way. I get myself into trouble very easily. You got to watch what you say. But we are thankful for that. We also want to pray for a couple of people that are still in I don't know if Nancy is still in the hospital or not. She's due to be released at any moment. Nancy Matovich, tomorrow. Nancy has struggled to get back on her feet after back surgery. She's had arrhythmia problems. Everybody's having arrhythmia problems. So please pray for Nancy that she gets home and that Jim will be able to make it another day. I told him I'd cook him some hot dogs, and he told me, he said, "I like hot dogs." So you got to pray for Jim and as he takes care of his lovely bride. And also for Ann Smoke. She was in the hospital. She had an arrhythmia problem, and her problem was, I think, her high heart rate. I'm not sure. I went in there. She was the same old Ann, just laughing away and enjoying our time together. And the lady said they just loved her. I said, that 95-year-old a few years ago was shoveling her own driveway. And that's an amazing thing. And Ann's whole thing was, I don't want to just stand still. I want to do something. And she'd go out and shovel her driveway for a long time. But please pray for her. And also pray for the Collins family. The anniversary of Jen's death was this week. And please pray for Mike, Kalia, and Cade. And then also as well as Jen's mom, Florence. And we just keep them in prayer. I know they watch online, and we just want to wish them the best and that we're praying for them and that we have not forgotten you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all of our church family. We just ask for your help for those that have been in and out of the hospital. We pray for your blessing and your guidance and your guarding of our hearts this Christmas season. We do pray for those that are in the hospital that they would get well. We lift them up, that they would also get home. It is one thing that we all like. We like being in our own bed, our own pillow, being around our family. We just pray for Nancy and Ann and others that have been in and out of the hospital. We pray for those that are being treated, that you would help them to find the answer to their problems. We thank you for our good doctors and the healing they bring, and the nurses, first responders. Thank you for our fire department and everyone that came out to help us this week. We're blessed. We thank you, Lord, for your hope and comfort of Jesus Christ, who offers us eternal life as we remember the Christmas spirit. We remember what the message of Christmas is, that Christ came to save us from our sins, that he offers us eternal life, and that our loved ones, when we die in the Lord, we die and we come into the presence of the Lord, that our spirit returns to God, and that we were promised a resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for that. We ask, Lord, for your help and hope for those that are missing loved ones. We pray for the Collins family and others that have lost loved ones this year. We ask your help for them, your strength, and your courage. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to talk about the shepherds, but I want to ask you a question first. Have you ever been in line somewhere and you get up to go pay for your drink or your food or whatever it is, And they say, no, it's taken care of. And I said, and you go, what? And they say, someone in front of you paid it forward. You ever had that happen? How many of you have had that happen? Oh, well, a lot of you. And it's a very moving thing because you don't realize, you don't even think about it. You're like in line, you're in a hurry, or you were not in a good mood, and all of a sudden somebody does something like that for you. Just takes your bad mood right out of you, right? Doesn't it? Hopefully it does. But paying it forward is known as where a patron arrives at the window in front of you and says, I want to pay for my coffee and also the coffee of the person in the car behind me or the food for the person behind me. Even though they didn't know the person in the next car. And recently a man did this. He was in a drive-through line and decided to pay it forward for the person in line behind him. And the next person did the same thing for the car behind him. And so on and so on. The chain of customers paying it forward was unbroken for 200 cars. And all the Starbucks employees were misty-eyed about the people who ordered $34 worth of coffee and found out it was paid for, even though the person in front of them only got a tall latte with sprinkles. Stories of the people paying it forward warm our hearts. Anytime during this year, but especially around Christmas, when everyone is a little more generous with the money and with the people around them, more patience, it's especially heartwarming when we see people who are really down and really need someone to cheer them up, that someone comes along and blesses them with something like that. Can you imagine the guy with the tall latte? Yeah, I'll get their coffee. How much is it? $55 million, you know. They're like my kids. They don't order regular coffee like me, and I'm not used to it. But I'm used to it now, so I fill up my cart around holiday season because my kids get those tall crappy. But I do have a commercial for you. I do have a commercial for you because downstairs there's a latte machine down there that we installed this past week. Randy Gersitano installed it, and Randy's big on his coffee, and so you can get a little bit of a latte down there. But then with the fire department came later in the week, and we thought, I went surly down there, straight down there, because I thought maybe it caught on fire or something. But it wasn't a latte machine. So. Yeah, what was it, right? You're like, what's going on? Like, it was our heating unit up on the top. It actually, it got a little bit hot, and it set off an alarm. And we got visited by about 10 guys dressed in uniforms with a fire truck. And the kids loved it from the pods. So they did a little thing. It turned out it was no big deal. We got a new motor for it, so there'll be heat downstairs. We were panicking. We didn't think we were going to get the heat back on. We got the heat back on, so you'll be warm with your latte and your coffee in the cafe with your cookies. I can just keep going. But this morning, we're going to move on to warm our hearts around the account of the shepherds. So I have 3 points to help guide us through the gospel story. Number one is unlikely people. The shepherds were definitely unlikely people. Unimaginable news. The good news of the gospel is unimaginable. Only God could think of doing something like this to save his people. And that it's uncontainable. It creates in us an uncontainable joy. If it's in you, it's going to come out of you. It's going to overflow out of you. And so let's just begin real quick here. Let's go to the unlikely people. When we think about the shepherds, they're out there on the job every day, every night. And no one thinks much about them. But they're the unlikely group of people. The most unlikely group of people to receive the announcement of a royal birth. I mean, anytime when somebody from royalty gets born or is born, you usually the big shots all know it, not the little shots. They don't hear about it till it's on the news or something. But in this case, that's not the way God works. So what does God do to share the birth of his son? He shares it with these lowly shepherds. And most of us have heard this, but maybe not everybody. The shepherds were not the privileged people, but the poor people of the day. They were lowly. And shepherds were not the priests or the Pharisees. They were the people. You know, the Son of God is going to be born. Not the priests, not the Pharisees, but the lowly shepherds. Not the ruling class, but the outcasts. The Bible does not paint that picture for us, but in this way, that the lowly people are told about the birth of a Savior. The first Noel, the angels did say, was certain poor shepherds in the fields as they lay. That's what we sing, the lowly shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night. The blue-collar people, if you will. The very people, by very nature of shepherds' work, kept them from being amongst the religious and the righteous. Matter of fact, it made them unclean. Their work kept them from entering the mainstream of Israel society. They weren't part of any stream. They were part of the outstream. The people that are out there working, you don't even think about. And they were just not thought of. William Barclay suggests that perhaps the shepherds, the reason for them being selected by God was they looked after the temple lambs. They were chosen to be the first to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world because they took care of the lambs that took sin away from the people for sacrifices. The Passover lambs, as you can imagine. Perhaps, we don't know that for sure. We're not told that information. That's a thought. They couldn't maintain the ceremonial washings and observe all the religious festivals and feasts. It was too simple. It was too simple men. Somebody better answer that. It was too simple men of the fields that God's message first came. And yet these shepherds, just a few miles from Jerusalem, were probably caring for the sheep that someday would be used for the sacrifices of the temple. It is the great thought of the Christian faith that we have a God who knows the life we live because he too lived it. And he claimed no special advantage over the common men. They were not trusted by the people for telling the truth. The shepherds were known to be kind of, they would bend the truth a little bit, and they were not good witnesses. They didn't trust them. And so they wouldn't allow them to do things. Gabriel Powell said the angels reserved their most magnificent announcement of Jesus' birth for the least likely recipients, the unlikely people, the shepherds. It's one of the oldest professions that has ever been. Adam and Eve, when Adam was given the keys to the earth, he told him to take dominion over the animals. When you think of Abel, he is called the keeper of the sheep in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. Throughout the biblical history, significant men were experienced shepherds. Jacob and his sons, Moses, and David. Remember when David was anointed king, where was he at? He was out in the field, out of sight, out of mind. He was not even in line with those older brothers of his. He was out in the field. God's got his eye on the shepherds. Jesus didn't call himself a bishop or anything like that. He called himself, "I am the good shepherd." And so it's a powerful story, and it's a powerful testimony that God stoops down to the lowly of the low, not of the mainstream, maybe not even in the stream, but to the lowly shepherds that take care of the sheep. So the angel asks, "What do you want us to do to take this message?" Probably talking to God, and God says, "The lowly shepherds down here, you see them? Take it to them. Are you sure? There's some better people out there, you know. There's some nicer people. There's some people that have a little bit more power, you know, that have a little bit more influence. No, I don't want you to go to those people. I want you to go to the shepherds." Well, what about, no, just get going. Go to the shepherds. Go to the lowly shepherds and tell them the good news. And you can, in our minds, that's the way we think. And so God tells them to get on with it, and they go to the unlikely people. Now, the unlikely people are ordinary people. They're not extraordinary. There's nothing extraordinary about these people. They were the lowly shepherds that gets the appearance of the heavenly host, the appearance of angels. How many of us wouldn't like to see an angel? I mean, I would like to see an angel. I would love to have God come and tell me something. I don't know if I'd be afraid or not. I guess I probably would be, because most of the people that run into angels, they get down real quick. Every time the angel shows up on the doorstep of somebody, fear not. Why? Because we're afraid. We're afraid. And so consider the way of the ordinary shepherds. They were selected for this extraordinary purpose. And it says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, in verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. They got great news, but they are filled with great fear. God was marking this announcement of this child. This child's like no other child, with a heavenly announcement, so that it wouldn't be forgotten. How else are they to respond? It's nighttime. It's just another day at work. You go in, you don't expect anything. All of a sudden, you're surrounded by the glory of the Lord shining all around them. Jesus' birth is not natural, but it's supernatural. Jesus' birth is not mythological, but it's theological. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and great fear filled them. Isn't this how God works? Paul says this in the way of wisdom God works. Just look at Water Dam Church. Someone might say, is this the group of people that you're really going to take the world with the gospel? These people? Yes, these people. Well, they're not very extraordinary. There's not much great about them. They're from Pittsburgh, for goodness sake. This must be somebody from Cleveland talking, you know. But he gave the news to the unlikely people in Mary's song. In Mary's song, she sings about this. He has shown strength in Luke chapter 1, verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of the humble estate. And it's an interesting thing to think about this, that it kind of offends people because they weren't chosen, because God would choose such lowly people. And that God would give his message of salvation through these people that are ordinary people. And God says, I am doing this on purpose. I am scattering the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. Now, there's some of us that we're very inside. We may not look like on the outside, but we're very proud of ourselves and our own thoughts. I'm kind of proud of myself. I get up on my high horse and God has to knock me down every once in a while. I can go to Starbucks and I can afford to get in line. And yet I'll moan and groan the whole time I'm in the line, you know. Oh, how woe is me. I'm going to get to go pay for a $4 cup of coffee. I'm too good to go to the McAfee. No, I'm not saying that. I go to McAfee. I like decaf McDonald's coffee. God says in Luke chapter 1, verse 52, through Mary's song, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. You see, that's the offense of the gospel, that God would move those people out of the way. He didn't even bother with them. He goes to these lowly shepherds out in the fields, out of sight, out of mind, not the ruling class, but the outcast. God would use ordinary people for extraordinary purposes. You may feel very ordinary. You may feel like you're out of sight, out of mind, even in God's heart, but you're not, friend. I often read Psalm 139 to people in the hospital because I said, you know, when we get into situations like you are, you think nobody's thinking about you. You don't think God's got you in his sights, but he does. He said, there's nowhere you can go from my spirit. Where you lie down, I am there. Where you rise up, I am there. There is nowhere that you can go from my spirit. There's no word that leaves your mouth that I don't know it before it leaves your tongue. All the days of my life are written down in his book. You may feel like an ordinary person, but God wants to use you for an extraordinary purpose. You may be the unlikeliest person that ever got saved in the world, but God has saved you out of the world. He's called you into his church. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You've been chosen by God before the creation of the world. God uses ordinary people for extraordinary purposes. Unlikely people. Well, we see that these ordinary people respond very ordinarily. And it's not a made-up sign. You see, God shows us the realness of the story. That who wouldn't be scared if all of a sudden angels from heaven appeared to them? The light showing all around you. And this being from heaven, this out-of-this-world message comes to you. You'd be fearful too. Great fear is met with heaven's great assurance. Fear not. Fear not. Look in verse 10. It says, "And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, look," he's saying, "I bring you good news of great joy." Who is that for? It's for all, to all who believe and receive Jesus Christ. To all who will believe this message, this is the greatest news that's ever been given for all the people. The best news that we've ever been given is for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's the greatest news that has ever been given. And that's what Christmas is all about. Why shouldn't the shepherds be afraid? For behold, he says, I bring you good news. Fear not. Christmas is the good news for all people. We have good news, and it should fill us with great joy for all the people. Unexpected people, unlikely people, ordinary people, for the extraordinary purpose of sharing the good news with them, receive this unimaginable news. Now, why do I call it unimaginable? Unimaginable because no one would make this up. If you're going to save people and you want people to believe it, you don't make this stuff up. Why is it unimaginable? Well, Luke is not dealing with a myth. He goes out of this way to make sure that you know it's truth. For unto us this day, this day has to do with time. It has to do with history. This day, this time. Caesar Augustus would not be a footnote in history if it wasn't for Jesus Christ being born on Christmas Day. Do you understand that? This governing powerhouse of a man would not be a footnote in history unless Jesus Christ came into the world on Christmas Day. That's why it's unimaginable. God is bringing this good news on this day, this time in history, in the city of David. That's known as Bethlehem. The city of David was Bethlehem. A Savior has been born. So he not only gives the time, but he gives place, history, geography, so you can locate him. Do you understand there's more evidence, historical evidence, to prove that Jesus lived historically than anybody on the planet? Do you understand there's more texts that are closer, that are within 50 years of his death on the cross, that are present in our hands that we hold on to? That on this day, not another day, not another person, on this day, in this city, in the city of David, locating it. In case you're wondering if I know where he's at, he's in the city of David. Where's that at? That's in Bethlehem. A Savior was born, who is Christ the Lord. He's the Messiah that's been called upon by the light of Isaiah back 700-800 years prior to Jesus being born. Isaiah said, God with us. A virgin shall bear a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Two chapters later, he says, the world is walking in darkness, but they have seen a great light. He's going to be wonderful. He's going to be a counselor. He's not just going to help you get along a little better. He can change your life. He's that type of the counselor. He can make you into a new person. On this day, in this city, who is Christ the Lord, a Savior has been born. This will be a sign to you, he says. How do you find him? This will be a sign to you. It's unimaginable to think that God would be born as a man, that he would lower himself to be jam-packed into the womb of a woman, that he would empty himself in this way. You see, we believe this, right, as Christians. You don't come to believe that unless you've been born again. You don't work this up. It's unimaginable. Born of a virgin? You have received that. You have received the unlikely person that you are. You have been given this extraordinary opportunity. Even though you're very ordinary, you've been given unimaginable news. Do you see what I'm saying? It's unimaginable. You don't come to believe this unless you're born again. In other words, God has to make you convinced of it. God has to be coming into your life through his Holy Spirit, just like the angels came into the life of those shepherds that night. You don't just figure this out. You're not just smarter than everybody else. You're very ordinary. You think I'm great. I'm great. You're not that great. You need the Savior. You understand? And so here we have it. Spurgeon, listen to the word of Spurgeon. I just love this. It's unimaginable, but the imagination of man could never, it defies the imagination of man. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: Christ is both infinite and infant, eternal and yet born of a woman, supporting the universe and yet needing to be carried in his mother's arms, King of angels and yet the reputed son of Joseph, heir of all things and yet the carpenter's despised son. Do you remember what they said to him? Aren't you the carpenter's son? How can you be God? It's unimaginable. And it comes to the most unlikely people at the most unlikely time. Do you remember when God came to you? Or maybe he hasn't come to you yet. And you're just looking at this for the first time. You need a Savior, apparently. We need a Savior to come to us, to save us, to redeem us. The angels are proclaiming this baby as God's provision for the human condition. The Savior is Christ the Lord. Saved is a synonym for rescued. It's a synonym for being delivered. It implies there's some kind of threatening condition. There's some kind of dangerous condition, some kind of desperate need, some kind of deadly condition from which you and I need to be rescued from. Why else would God have to intervene into our world if it wasn't necessary for God to come down and be born, to stoop low? I was going to save this. I'm going to save it for tonight. Christmas Eve, 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock, I'm going to tell you what a great illustration. That's a tease right there. Come to 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock. If you come at 6 o'clock, I'm really going to give you a good sermon. So, the unexpected people receive the most unimaginable news of the angel. The long-awaited Messiah will save the people from their sins. The voice that thunders in heaven will cry, that cries in the cradle, lives a sinless life, will lay down his life on the cross for us, on a Roman cross. This unimaginable news, what does it communicate to these people? What would it communicate to the shepherds? The Lord has to come to redeem the poorest of the poor. He has come down to your level and mine. That, friend, is good news for all of us. If he can save shepherds, then no one is beyond his ability to be saved. He has stooped low. Christ has stooped low in order to raise them up to God in the highest. Remember, they said that it was glory to God in the highest and on earth. This wasn't just great celebration going on in heaven. It was a celebration on earth because this was worth celebrating that God had come. The Messiah had come to save his people from their sins. Now, we clean up well. And the problem is we think that we're okay, that if we do enough good things that we balance out the bad. No, you need to be convinced of this, friend. You need to become, the Holy Spirit has to come into your life and convince you that you need the Savior. Or you'll think that I'm good enough. You'll start justifying it. Well, I do a few good things, and I stop doing those bad things over there. Well, God doesn't, I say this all the time. God doesn't come just to make bad people good. He comes to make dead people alive. And we're dead in our transgressions until Jesus converts us, until we become absolutely convinced that we need a Savior. The one that came on this day to this place, the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. You and I need a Savior. So you see, the good news is for all people, not just for the elite. Consider your calling, Paul said in Corinthians. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Again, that offense, the offense of the gospel. The foolish things to shame the wise. The foolish things, isn't that what they think we are? Foolish for believing this stuff? To shame the wise? I don't mean to keep bringing him up, but the guy that looks in the microscope and sees the DNA of a person denies God. And yet, God says, this is what I'm going to do to shame the wise. That's the offense, you see. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. No human being can boast in the presence of God. I mean, you got to walk into heaven. You're gonna walk there with your peacock feathers spread out and telling God how great it is that you're here now. Everybody can get the party on here because I'm here. No, that's not what God's saying. It's good news to all people, for all people, low and high, high and low. He didn't say not any. He says not many of you. If the gospel, see, it's for all people, even for those who are maybe a little bit more smart, maybe a little higher up on the social strata. He's their Savior too. But they have to admit they need him. And they have to come to believe in him. And that's only going to happen if God humbles that person and convicts them in their heart that they are a sinner and need a Savior. You understand? You see that it's the most unlikely people that would get saved. The most unimaginable news is going to come to the ordinary people. You're just ordinary. I'm just ordinary. That's what God is saying. So we don't trust in our IQ or that we don't boast in our intelligence. If the required the sums of money or high social standing to attain the salvation, there would be no problem for the rich people, would it? But there is no hope for them outside of Christ. And it's the same thing. What do they say? It's all even at the cross. So it's for the Jew and the Gentile. It's for the unlikely people, the ordinary people, for the extraordinary purpose, for people who struggle with sin, and for people who struggle with sexual identity, and with people who struggle with gender dysphoria. It's the good news for them as well. It's those who have failed in life, those who have failed in their marriages. It's for all people. It is good news for all people that you can be saved, that you're not so bad that you cannot be saved. Do you understand? You're not so good that you don't need to be saved, and you're not so bad that you cannot be saved. It is good news. Gospel, it is for unlikely people, unimaginable news that brings great joy, uncontainable joy. And you, if you are like me, you've been in line and all of a sudden someone pays it forward. You want to share it with other people. Isn't that what you want to do? Doesn't that make you want to share it with other people? Uncontainable. In other words, Chris Tomlin was right. It's uncontainable. Because you can't keep it in. Great fear has changed them. Great fear has been changed by this news, this great joy. It comes to you and you didn't deserve it. It's unimaginable. You didn't do anything. You're just sitting there. And God comes to you. and instills in you this joy that's just welling up in you that there has been good news, that you can be saved, and that God does not cast you out if you come to him. And they are welling up, and they go, and they find Mary. Look what it says in verse 16. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. They see it there. They share it. They tell them all about what the angels had told them. For unto us, they said, on this day, in the city of David, a baby would be born. A Savior would be born, who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign. This is what the angels told us, that a sign would be that there would be a baby in a trough. And we would find this baby. And your baby, Mary, is the baby. And look what happens to Mary. She just ponders it. These humble shepherds, it says in verse 17 that they made known the saying that has been told to them concerning this child. They began proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Alistair Begg says it's part of the offense of the gospel is that it has silenced some of us whose concern is for the appropriation of our peers, whether it is the business world that we come out of, or the scientific world, or the social world, that we do not want to be those foolish people that God came and was incarnate, that he came down and was through the birth canal of Mary at the time and place the Bible says. It silences people. It's an offense. They're afraid to admit it, you see, is basically what he's saying. Unlikely as they are, unimaginable as the news is, these guys cannot contain it. They're not worried about what people will think of them. It's overflowing out of them. Do you realize in 2014, more than 3 in 5 Americans, 63%, Christmas activities should include a visit to church? That's what they said. They believe that. And in 2015, Lifeway Research found a similar percentage. 61% said they typically attend church during Christmas time. And even among those who don't attend church this year, 57% said they would likely attend if someone they knew would invite them. That ought to give you encouragement. Uncontainable joy. If it's in you, it'll come out of you. They started proclaiming. Mary was pondering. And then what happens? In verse 19 it says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And like all mothers, she starts keeping them in the scrapbook of her heart, so she could look back on these moments. What happens is next is so important that the lowly shepherds, that they return to their fields worshiping Almighty God. It says in verse 20, returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Young Christian, older Christian, ought to be pondering and praising God for sending his son. It is good news. It's unimaginable, but it's great news. It's always encouraging to see people still pondering the gospel and praising God through sunshine and through shadows. And that's what happens when the unbelieving world walks in here on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day and Christmas and Easter. They see people pondering and praising God. The most unlikely people, the most ordinary people, for the extraordinary purpose of sharing the gospel. Friend, if God awakens you, you will travel however far it takes to find Jesus as the shepherds did. May you know the one name that Christ was given for you was given so that you might have life and have it eternally. Now, for our sake, let us return to our fields, glorifying the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world, that he came to seek and to save us from our sins. He became poor so that we might become rich. He came to die so that we might live. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about these men praising you, proclaiming your name, Father, all of us need to come to this news. As unlikely people as we are, maybe people have said that about us, they'll never get saved. My friend, God wants to save you. And if God wants to save you, you will get saved. But you must come to Jesus Christ. You must be convinced that you need a Savior, that you need forgiveness of your sins. And my friend, the good news is that God will forgive you. The good news of the gospel is that God broke into our world because we needed a Savior and we couldn't do it on our own. That's why it's so good. It's so unimaginable in how he did it. But he promises this news is good news and that you will have great joy, uncontainable joy, that you will pay it forward. In other words, if it comes into you, it's going to come out of you and you'll share it with others. May you share the light of Christ this Christmas in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts for the benediction. Paul says these words, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's in Jesus' name. Amen." Merry Christmas. Christmas.